Well, we went through a lot of things in the study, and all the slides are all up there, and we could go through them and touch on them. But just remember, in fact, if you just want to just bullet through something, just we want to pray for the opportunities to share our faith. Keep on going if you want to. And we talked about specifically pray for people. And then the second thing is we wanted to make the message clear, and we talked about the gospel. Just go fairly quickly through it. Why is it unclear? People don't know the message. Keep going. Why don't they know the message? Many don't know the message, and we talked about the gospel. I think the next slide is what's the message response, and then we saw the message, which is the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think there's two parts. He died for us on the cross. He rose again on the third day. Then we saw the response, and that was faith, and we went through all of this. Then we started talking about all the unclear and confusing terms that people use. We list a lot of things. Just go ahead and list them all quickly and just go on to the next thing. That was the things that we had talked about, and we went through that. Then the third area, I think, is next. Oh, well, we just mentioned that lifestyle without a message, they'll never know. If you live good and don't tell them, they'll never know. But with the message without a lifestyle, they're not going to listen to you. So you got to have both. I think the third thing was live wisely as we deal with the unbelievers. And conduct yourself with wisdom toward the outsiders. That's what he said in the passage. We talked about knowing, talking about lifestyle and knowing people. And I don't know, what all did we have under there? Oh, yeah, the idea we wanted to have a walk of faith, love, light, and wisdom. And then the second part was to know the cult. Well, we went through those very quickly. And we talked about getting wisdom from God. And then what was the next thing? Knowing people. Now, this is where we ended last week. And when we talked about knowing people, we talked about knowing your culture. And it's true. You got to know the culture. You got to know what people believe. You got to know that we're in a world that doesn't hold absolute truth at all, that just says there's, you know, that everybody can believe what anybody wants to believe, and whatever's true for you is true, and those kind of things. And we live in a culture that it's so funny. If you just jump back, I know Kevin Clark and I, he likes, you know, some of the old radio programs and things, and they're, you know, and sometimes you listen to some of that and you go, well, today I don't think people would think that's funny. Because the culture has changed. Some of it is funny, but the culture changes so much. Do you think people are really going to think Red Skelton's funny? I think he's funny, but a lot of people today would say, that's not funny to me at all. But then they look at some show like, what is that show? I don't know. I mean, those shows, Saturday Night Live and that junk, and they think that's funny. And I think it's trash. You know, so I'm a different culture. But what I have to understand is the people we're talking to watch that stuff. That's what they know. That's what they think's funny. That's how they view the culture. So things have changed, and so we got to know the culture. We got to know what people are like, so that we can. It doesn't mean you immerse yourself in the culture and become like it. It means you're wise as you live in this fallen world to know what is out there. Doesn't mean you have to do it. Just know it. Know what people are watching. Know what they're thinking. Know what some of the music lyrics are. Not that you have to listen to that stuff, but know what these people are putting in their brains. Breaks your heart. What a culture. Takes us to the last area, and that is how to respond. Look at verse 6, because he says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person. That's the fourth thing. The first one, we want to pray for the opportunity. So just ask God to give you opportunities to share your faith. Second one is we want to make the message clear. You want to know the gospel. You want to know the response. You want to be ready in that way. The third is that you want to live wisely in the relationship with unbelieving world. And then the fourth one now is know how to respond. I like how he starts it. He says, let your speech always be grace. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. You know, some things don't taste good. Listen, I'm not much on salt. But I like salt on an egg, and I like salt on watermelon. Okay? And some people like salt on everything, and I go, oh, I don't like salt on everything. But you know, an egg tastes great with salt. It doesn't taste that great to me without salt. So salt makes it tastes better. When he uses this analogy, he says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Make it tastes better to people when you talk to them. You got to know how to relate to people. You know, we can be right and run everybody off. I mean, you can be right, but just run everybody off. No, nobody will like you because you're right, but you know, we don't like you because you know. When I was at Delta State, this is back when I was in college, I lived in an athletic dorm in my little college that I went to, and of course I trusted Christ, you know, when I was a sophomore. And then I think the next year, we remember this offensive lineman, this big guy, became a believer. And so he got all fired up. And he said, you know, people need to know Jesus, and I'm not going to take no for an answer. And he would go into rooms, shut the door, and turn that thing and say, okay, you're not getting out of here till you trust Christ. I mean, you know, he was, and there were guys that, I mean, he got in fights. I mean, there were all kinds of things. And so some of the guys talked to him and said, you know, you just can't force people to believe. Yeah, but they got to believe, and they should, and there's no sense in them not believing. I said, yeah, we'd all say that, but you don't lock them in a room and beat them up, you know. I mean, the bottom line. So we got to know how to respond to people, and it's true. I mean, that's what you got to do. And there are people you work with that you got to know the right things to say. You got to, if you know something is really important to them, don't cut that thing down. You know, you've got to be wise. And remember how we talked last week? You got to be wise in how you deal with this world and how to answer people. So we not only need to know the gospel, we need to have a good understanding of what we believe. That's why I think the 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us." I think, number one, not only does that mean be ready to give a clear gospel and to know what the message is, but I think it means to have a good understanding of what you believe as a whole. Now, that's a lifetime deal. That's not something you got to know all the scripture here in about 2 weeks. But what it does mean is as you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you're having an understanding of how the Bible fits together. You're rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why the Awana passage, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. Handling accurately, literally in the Greek says dividing, rightly dividing, cutting it right. The Bible is, let me say it tonight, the Bible's complex. There's aspects that were under the Mosaic law that we're not under. There's stuff that Jesus taught that is different. There's a whole idea of a coming kingdom. There's the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. There's this rapture stuff. There's all these other things. And if people don't rightly divide the word, they have a lot of trouble. And there's ideas that people will look at the law and they'll think the law has something to do with salvation. I've had people say to me, under the Mosaic law, people were saved by keeping the law, but under Christ's grace, they're saved by faith. I said, no, that's not true. All of saved by faith, from Adam and Eve on, even under the Mosaic law. You weren't saved by keeping the law because nobody ever did what? Nobody ever kept the law. You can't keep the law. So that whole idea, people just get confused. So you want to be ready. You've probably heard me say this, but I think that when you study and when you begin to put together God's word, there are several things, and I'm just going to do this off the top of my head, but I think there's several things you need to know. Number one is you need to have an understanding of the facts of the Bible. There's all kind of facts. And some people might even say, you're talking about trivia. I'm saying, no, nothing in the Bible is trivial. But there are things you need to know. You need to know who came when and where and who was the first king and this and second king and how many letters are written, what does the letter go to, and who wrote this, and how many letters did Paul write, and who was John. And you need to know facts because it's the Word of God. The second thing is you need to know how the Bible fits together in the flow of the timeline. Because if somebody said, when did David live? When did he live? Anybody know?
1,000 BC.
That's right. About 1,000 years before Christ. That's when he lived. And if somebody said, well, when did Abraham live? And when did Moses live? And then when did David live? And when did Saul live? And when did Solomon live? And when? How did all these people fit? How does it all flow together? And from Adam and Eve to Noah, how did that fit? And who came after Noah and all this? In my 2-2 class, we have a lesson, which I think is the fifth lesson, in which we come up with 20 basic names, 20 names, and we tell you that if you will memorize those 20 names, you can start at the front of the Bible and go all the way through and get the whole flow of the Bible. You need to be able to do that. You need to be able to understand what the book, that's his number two. Number one is know the facts. Number two is know how it flows. Number three is actually know what the books of the Bible are about. I mean, we already know that the Bible, the whole purpose of the Bible is the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. But what about those books? What is Leviticus about? What is Philippians about? What is Colossians about? What is Romans about? What is Second Chronicles about? What is Ezra, Nehemiah? What are these books about? I mean, you don't want to get up to Habakkuk someday in the kingdom and he say, how did you like my book? And you said, I never read it. He'd say, you mean you had your whole life and you never even read my book one time? But we need to know what they're about. And then last but not least, I think the fourth big area is what I just call the theology of the Bible. That's one reason I think the 2-2 is such a fun class, because we take theological truths and we take them systematically and we go through them in those 28 lessons that we have. And you need to have an understanding of God and man and the creation and the fall and the church and salvation and the end time events and all of those kind of things all tied together. So I think it's important that you are ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. Not only the grace message of salvation, but the Bible as a whole in understanding it. So I think we need to do that. Let's talk about sharing our faith. And I've got here for you methods of sharing, you know, your faith. And I think I've got three things here. One is these are just names we've given them. These are just methods. And you don't have to use these methods. You have your own methods. You can do whatever you want. But one method is, we call it the sin and salvation method. Sometimes it's called bad news, good news. There's a second called the bridge, which takes Romans 6:23. And then there's the third view is what we call our testimony, giving our testimony. These are three ways. Now, I gave you a blue handout, which has these first two on there. And we're just going to touch on them just so you can have an understanding of sharing your faith, because I believe that it is vital that you are confident. If somebody even said to you today, could you, if you had the opportunity, do you have a method, do you have a way that you can share your faith? And if you say, I think I could, I'm a little bit nervous about it. You need to be able to say, I've got several methods that when the opportunities come, I can share my faith. And so the first one, let's just talk about the first one. And I don't have another slide on that, do I? Don't. Good. Okay. Look at the first one. I've got how to present the gospel. So let's take the blue sheet for just a second. Look at it together. It says, we are believers have the privilege to proclaim the good news message and represent Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. You realize we are his representative. Acts 1:8 says, we shall be witnesses for Christ. And Matthew 28, Jesus said, you go into all the world and make disciples. And that's, how do you do that? That's evangelism, going where they are, leading them to Christ, identifying them with Christ, and then teaching them to observe all which he's commanded. So the whole idea of making disciples is evangelism and training. Evangelism is the start. In this little handout that I've given you, there are two ways that we'll discuss witnessing for Christ. One is what we call sin and salvation, the other is bridge. So, what bottom line is, how in the world, regardless of what method you want to use, how in the world do you get it to spiritual stuff? Because somebody, we're all talking about OSU baseball and football and wrestling and all that good stuff. And everybody talks about this and the weather. Everybody talks about the weather. I mean, but how in the world do we turn things to spiritual things? Sometimes the conversations, as you're looking for opportunities, as you've been praying, remember you're praying for opportunities, somehow something might come up, something might be said, something about a background, who knows, but somehow you can turn this to spiritual things, and that's what you're looking for, especially as you're going through life, all of a sudden these opportunities are coming, and you say, you know, this is an opportunity, this is an opportunity. And so something may come up and you say, where do you go to church? You know, you may just ask, that's a question that's usually not offensive to people. Somebody says, I don't go to church. Well, okay. And then you say, you get it down, and then you might say this. As you get it to a spiritual thing, one of the questions, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Now, I might even change that today. I might even say it, if you were to die, would you have eternal life? A lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people do understand heaven. So sometimes with the unbelievers, you need to be as simple as possible, because people usually think about going to heaven. We all know that the heaven part of going to heaven is a short time. I mean, most of the time it's going to be the 1,000-year reign on Christ, and then after that it'll be the new heavens and new earth, and you'll be reigning for all eternity on the new heavens and new earth. So the idea of saying living in heaven isn't the biblical aspect of what we're looking for. But people historically have always said, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? That's a great question. And it's usually not offensive. And most people will answer one of three ways. Yes, if I were to die, I'm going to heaven. Yes. If I were to die, I'm going to heaven. Nah, I don't know. No. Or I hope I will, or I might. I think I might. If somebody asked you today, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Or we'd even put it in our terms. If you were to die, will you be with Jesus Christ forever? I hope everyone in this room would say without a doubt, yes. Now, as you're talking to somebody, and let's say it does come up, and you get to that point, and you say, let me ask you a question. If you were to die, you think you'd be with God? Would you go to heaven? Would you have life with Jesus? Or what would happen? What would they say? Some people are going to say yes. If they say yes, and I don't know what I put. Yeah, if they say yes, if they say yes, what you look at them and say, why? Because, see, I've asked people before. I said, do you think if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And they go, yes. And I go, why? Why do you think you'd go? By their answer, you're going to be able to tell a lot about what's going on. Because many people will say, yes, I think I'm going. Why? Well, because, you know, I've tried to do what's right. I pray, I talk to God, and I've tried to do the right things. What does that tell you about their answer right there? They may not know Christ as Savior. They didn't say anything about trusting Christ. They just said they thought they would go, and they tried to do what's right, and they prayed to God. And I mean, I've talked to people, and they say, oh, I talk to God every day. They don't know Christ as Savior. They don't know Christ as Savior. Doesn't mean they don't talk to God every day, but they don't have eternal life. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
But later on, I started asking about, you know, that we're worshiping completely different Jesus.
Exactly. That's a great point. You know, one thing I say is I never ask people if they're a Christian. I don't ever say, are you a Christian? Because they can say, yeah. And then you say, okay, we're the same. Being a Christian to some people means going to church. Being a Christian to some people means something totally different. Being a Christian to some people was they were baptized as a baby. So to say, are you a Christian, is really not a very good one. So what you really want to say is, if you were to die, you think you'd be with Christ, or would you go to heaven? You can say, would you go to heaven? And if they say yes, then say why. Find out what they're trusting. Sometimes they'll say, because I believed in Jesus Christ. And sometimes you say, you believed in him as your Savior? Or, oh, yeah, yeah. So you have eternal life. Oh, yeah. So then you hug them, you know, right? See, they're one. But what if they say, oh, yeah, because I've tried to live a good life and this. And you might say to them, well, you know, how good do you think you have to be? And see, when you get a yes and the yes is the wrong answer, what do you do then? You can say something like, well, you know, that I see where you come from, but, you know, I've studied the Bible, and, you know, the Bible has a different answer than that. The Bible doesn't say, it's because I tried to live a good life. And then you can look at them and say, would you like me to show you from the Scripture how you can know for sure that you have eternal life? Now, that's it. What if they said no? If you said, you think if you when you died you'd go to heaven, and they go, I know. You ask them the question then and say, hey, would you like for me to show you from the Bible how you can know you're going to go to heaven, how you can know you have eternal life? Sometimes they say, I think so, or maybe. And you can say, would you like me to show you from the Scripture how you can know for sure that you're going? Now, the great question is, would you like me to show you from the Scripture how you can know for sure you have eternal life? In my life, I've only had one person tell me no. Everybody else that I've ever asked that question to, would you like me to show you? And I usually clarify it by saying, it won't take me just a second. Let me just show you this. I won't go very long. Because sometimes they think, oh, this guy's going to spend an hour telling me something, and I don't want to hear this. So I always say, look, it won't take me just a second. Would you like me to show you very quickly how you can know for sure? In my whole life, only one person ever said no. The person said, no, I'm not. I don't want you to show me. I had a track, which was a decent track. Some tracks are not decent. You know, you got to look at them carefully. Most tracks are not clear at all. We have some at the church that we keep, that if you want a track, if you'd like to give somebody a track, we've got some real clear ones. By the way, let me throw this out. Don't do this. Some people I know go out to eat, and they leave a track as their tip. Don't do that. If you're going to do that, leave like a $50 tip in the track, okay? They'll read it then. But I've talked to some waitresses who say, yeah, they leave 50 cents in a track. Like, hey, thanks. You know, thank you so much. Tracks are good. Some are good, some are bad. Make sure they're a good one. And that's what I did that day. I had a good one, and the guy said, no, I'm not interested. I said, well, would you mind? I'll give you this track. Sometime read it. It tells the stuff. Whenever you get time, just read it. If you have questions, call me. Because on some tracks, you can actually put your name and address and everything and say, if you want to, call me. So the bottom line, you start off and you ask them the questions, and if they say yes or no or maybe, you can say, "If would you like me to just take just a second or two to show you from the Scripture?" See, the authority is not you. You're showing them from the what? The Scripture. Would you like me to show you? And most people, except for one in my life, have said, well, yeah. And so sometimes we call it the sin and salvation or the bad news, good news. And let me just show it to you. All you have to know really is four verses. There's a thing called evangelism explosion, which is, I don't mean it bad, but it's not real, real clear in the gospel. Plus, it requires you to memorize, I don't know how many verses. I've talked to people that they're afraid. They say, I hadn't got up to the 14 verses yet, so I can't share my faith. Well, I don't think you need that many verses. In fact, this little method right here, you only have to know four verses. They're the famous verses of Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, and Ephesians 2:8-9. And you can use other verses, but let me quickly do this. None of the bells have rung, right? We hadn't had a bell. Okay, we got just time. Let's get this one this today, and we'll go over it again next week if you got some more questions. But the first thing you do is you say, would you like me to show you? Yes. Okay, well, let me tell you, first of all, we got a problem. We've all got a problem. Romans 3:23 says what? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you look at that person and you say, hey, you've done wrong, right? Everybody's done wrong. And they go, oh yeah, we've all done wrong. So most people aren't going to fight you on that one, by the way. Most people aren't going to say, I don't think I've ever done anything wrong. They've all done wrong, and we know it. And you use illustrations to help them understand it. Notice I've got Romans 3:23, and the illustration is a rock. And you can say, what if we all went out to the Grand Canyon, and we're going to see who can throw a rock across the Grand Canyon? And it's me, you, and Nolan Ryan, you know? And I throw first, and mine just barely goes out there. And you throw because you got a pretty good arm, and it goes out there. But Nolan Ryan's got the best arm of just about anybody. He throws, but it doesn't make it across. And the bottom line is, it doesn't matter who they are, bad or good or whatever, according to the humans, none of us are good enough to throw the rock across. None of us are good enough to stand before God, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the first thing is, so we've sinned, right? Yeah, we've all sinned. Well, the problem gets worse. And that's Romans 6:23. And what does it say? The wages of sin is death. That's a general principle that when people sin, they die. And the illustration is, car wash or anything you want to put down is like, I said, what do you, if you wash my car, I'll give you $5. So what do you earn by washing the car? And they say $5. What do you earn when you sin? What's the wages of sin? It's death. And then you explain to them that death is separation from God. And so the bottom line is, the very first thing we said, we've all sinned, right? Yeah, you've sinned, right? And what do you owe God? Well, I owe God death. That means you're going to be separated. So you've sinned, and you're supposed to be separated from God. Yeah. And then you look at them and say, what are you going to do about it? I've had people say, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start living a good life. And I said, the payment for sin is not a good life. If you lived a good life, it doesn't pay for your sin. I had a little lady come see me one time, and she, when we got to this point, we were just talking, and she'd say, well, I'm going to start going to church. I said, well, that doesn't pay for it. And she got about nine things, and every one of them, I said, that's not the way. That's not how it does it. She looked at me, she said, surely God's got some kind of way. I said, you're exactly right, he does. And that's where we get to good news, or what I call the solution. And the good news is, number one, is that Christ died for our sins. He died for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us while we're yet sinners. What happened? Christ died for us. He did. You tell them, Christ died. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and talk about the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. Bottom line is, you tell them that Jesus Christ became the substitute. In fact, that illustration there is the substitute. And if you're like me, since I like sports, I'd say, what if you're in the game and somebody comes in and takes your place? They're your what? Substitute. You owed God death. You're supposed to be separated from God, but Jesus came and took your place. And I explained to them how Jesus came and died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose again, and that he took their place and he became their substitute and all of that good stuff. And they get to understand it. And then you get, and you say, and there's even better news. You can be saved by faith. You can have eternal life as a gift by faith. And usually I do Ephesians 2:8-9. That's a good verse. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You give the illustration. What's a gift? What do you have to pay for to get a gift? The answer is nothing. What do you have to do to get a gift? The answer is nothing. The gift of eternal life. What do you have to do to get eternal life? The answer is nothing. And we talk to them about believing in Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You can come up with any other verse that you can think of. One of the greatest verses of all time is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, gave him to die for us to be our substitute, that whosoever what would believe would not perish but have eternal life. And you know, we spent that whole time talking about being clear in the gospel, what the message is, and that's what you do right there. And you give them the truth. And for some, that's the first time in their life they ever heard this. Some of them have been in church all their lives, and they've heard about repenting of sins and giving their lives to Jesus and making some public profession or doing something. They hadn't wanted to do that, or maybe they weren't that far along yet, or they said, oh, I just don't know if I can get up in front of all those people and come down there and all this stuff. And you're telling them that they've sinned and they owe God death, but Jesus took their place, and if they will trust in Him, they will have eternal life. When you get to that point, sometimes you can ask questions like, is there anything stopping you from trusting Christ right now? Or you can say things like, do you believe that Jesus Christ will give you eternal life? Because see, that's what it boils down to. Remember, what is the offer from Jesus? What is it? It's eternal life. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word, and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. The offer right then is eternal life. So you're wanting them to trust in Christ for eternal life. It's that simple. And so many times, I mean, there's people who say you need to pray this prayer. And you know, prayer has nothing to do with salvation. Faith equals salvation. See, sometimes people think praying the prayer is what saves them. They may express their faith to Jesus Christ by prayer, but that prayer has nothing to do with their salvation. In fact, most of the time, by the time a person's going to be praying something, they've already believed. They already believed in Jesus Christ. Have we had the bell yet? We had no bells yet? We're doing so good today. Yes?
How would you answer the question about what? How do you trust? What is trust?
Well, when they say trust, the Greek word for trust and faith, exactly the same word. The word is pisteuo, which is the verb, which means I believe, I trust, or pistis, which is faith or trust. I tell people that trust or faith is taking God at His word. It is being convinced that something is true. If somebody said to me, do you believe that's a chair? What does it mean to believe that's a chair? You say, well, of course I believe that's a chair. People sometimes want the idea of faith in Christ or trusting in Christ as something that's beyond what we call faith. We believe things all the time. You get the thing from the doctor and you go back to the pharmacist and you give it to them. You don't know who they are. They're on some rate. You know, you can't even see what they're doing, and they give you a bottle and you take the stuff. That's faith. You're trusting that whatever they're giving you is right. That's what faith is. You believe it. Let me tell you, I know that's the first bell or the second bell? That's the second. Time-wise, they've already rung it. Let me just say this. I had a girl come see me, and there are people today that there are people who teach you can't even know if you believe. There are people who teach that. We'll get into the details on this next week if you want to. There are people who teach people you can't even know if you believe. There's even people who teach that you can have a temporary faith, and you thought you believed in Jesus, but you didn't. And years down the road, you're lost, and you didn't even know it because you thought you believed, but you didn't. They just got people so mixed up. I had a girl come see me one time. She was so confused on the whole issue of faith that we started going through things like, well, what is faith? I mean, do you believe this? I actually said to her, see my name tag on my desk. I have my name tag on my desk. I said, do you believe that that's my name tag? And she said, I just don't know if I believe. I said, honey, you need some real help, because somebody's got you so messed up on what faith is and what believing is. So how I describe it is, what is it? It's being assured of something's true. It's taking God at His word. To believe that Jesus Christ gives you eternal life means that I believe Jesus Christ will give me life forever with Him, eternal life. I believe that. Isn't that what it is? We were talking about childlike faith. What is faith? It's taking something as true. You believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You believe He's going to give you eternal life. That's all there is to it. Right. Now that's the whole idea of assurance. And let me say this, because we want to get onto this assurance next week. There's some people who say, okay, you tell them about Christ and then you give them assurance. Listen, what are they trusting in Christ for? Eternal life. The moment they trust in Christ for eternal life, they should know they have what? Eternal life. So we'll get into that, because that's what He says in that passage. I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can snatch you at my hand. My Father gave me is greater than all. Nobody can snatch you at my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So it's good stuff. So somebody, did the second bell ring yet? Maybe we better stop. Okay, let me tell you where we are. We just looked at what we call bad news, good news, sin or salvation, that kind of thing, and look at it and get ready for questions. And then what we'll do is I'll show you the bridge thing next week, and then I'll talk a little bit about testimony, because I want you to be confident. You realize all you have to know is Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, and Ephesians 2:8-9, and you got it. Anything else you got after that is just bonus verses, right? But that's all you have to know. And you can tell anybody, and you can take them right to the places in the Bible. Because that's the authority. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these. What a great group, Lord. What fun time we have. Help us, Lord, as we think about sharing our faith. Whatever methods that we want to use, that we just want to be as clear as we can possibly be so that people can trust in Christ for eternal life. And so, Lord, whether it's the bad news, good news, or the sin and salvation problem, or the bridge, or the testimony, or whatever other method people have, that they would be very clear and they would be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Help us, Lord, as we go through this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.